I gotta be honest with you. I'm feeling a little drunk right now. It is. That's exactly what it is. Oh, it's one of those things where you're just like, okay, this could go anywhere. But I welcome it. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's the Bible said, you know, don't be drunk with wine, where it's like success, it's too much. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a need inside all of us in some level or way to be drunk, to be inebriated. No, there is. Why do you think the world is crazy about, you know, stuff out there, man? It's because they're meant for this. We're meant for the wine of the Holy Spirit. And it's good. And it doesn't cause me a hangover. And it doesn't cause this dad bod to grow. It's like calorie-free booze, which is wonderful. We just thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. All I can say is we're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed is the word. I mean, between me, my dad, my mom, and everybody else, it's been more emotional than a Hallmark movie in our house. This guy just been tearing up, and I find myself doing the same. You've seen my family here. All I can say is I'm a very, very blessed man, and it's only because of the goodness of God. But God made me a promise when I was younger, when I was a younger man, because I had a vision for what I wanted, and he said, I'm going to bless your life, Charlie, but you have to turn to me. I can't do it when you're off running around being stupid. You see, because when we do that, we actually build up a resistance against the blessings of God. And he shared his heart with me in that moment. And he said, I love you. I want to bless your life. And he has. And it just keeps getting better and better. Tam and I are going to hit, where is she? My wife. I don't know. She's back there with the baby. I just wanted to introduce her like Borat is what I really wanted to do. Is my wife. Anyway, forgive me. We're about to hit 15 years, and I know. And she and I were remarking the other day, it just amazingly gets better and better and better. And I didn't imagine it could. And I'm not saying we didn't have our spots where the road was a little rough, but we got through that with God's help. You know, and I'll say it's better now than it ever was. And it ever was. My brother, God just keeps bothering me about you. You, can I pray for you? Yeah, do you know what a hand planer is? A hand planer is a tool that is used on a table or a surface in woodworking. And I just see you with a hand planer, and it's like, it's used to make the rough places smooth. And a table is it's an element of service, and it's also an element of presentation. It's a place of feeding, but it's also a place of service. And I see like that you have sown and worked and God has been using you to smooth out all these rough places, but all the while you've been smoothing it out for yourself. And you didn't even know it. You thought, I'm serving the Lord in the way I know how to serve him. But I feel like what he's saying right now is the table that you're working on, it's a thing of service. And he's preparing the table for you in the presence of your enemies. Does that ring and make any sense? Or is that okay? Okay. What's your name? Thank you for Jacques, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Use Jacques. Thank you that you are actually turning the tables in this time, Lord. You're turning the tables. And isn't it just like you, Lord God, is that you almost make a mockery of our enemies when you feed us and bless us in front of them. You prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. You don't hide the fact, Lord God, that the blessings are coming on, Lord God, when everybody's saying, nah, it's not going this way for this guy. But I feel like God is turning the tables for you. And we thank you for Jacques in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. It's what I grew up in, yeah? it's just not only this guy, but David Schock, you know? Y'all have heard stories of David Schock, right? Capital P prophet, man. I used to draw pictures of him when I was a kid in church with, like, lightning bolts shooting out of his hands. But the guy could call things out, like, people by name. He'd be like, you had muesli for breakfast. And then a half a grapefruit with brown sugar on top. And people would just be like, I'm not there. But it was awesome to behold. But he always said, Charlie, keep your... He talked like this. Keep your antenna up, Charlie. Wherever you go. And I try to do that. Keep my antenna up. So we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in this place, Lord. Oh, man. It's good to get sidetracked. Kind of forget what you're going to say. I do have notes. This is part deux. Deux. Tamara and I are planning on going to France later this year. Huh? We're excited about that. You know, I want to recap what I shared last week. I feel like it's important when you're doing a series to recap what was spoken the week before, right? It's like when you're going to watch an episode and like previously on the last episode. I'm always like, where's my glasses? I'm becoming that guy. It's all good. Make it brighter. Make it bigger. So we started off last week talking about Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. And I think it's important to like reiterate, like they're not talking about like this one thought that I'm having. It's like as a man thinks continually in his heart, meaning the churn of your heart is like an engine room for everything you ever want to do in your life. What God has called you to, what you have on your own heart to do, God has called it. And I actually finished reading the book by James Allen. I recommend it. It's called As a Man Thinketh. I think it was released in 1903. Yeah, I know. They had good things to say even back then, right? Actually, the guy was way ahead of his time. His language was a little bit 1903, if you know what I mean. Like, parts of what I'm reading, I'm like, okay, what's that word mean? Had to look up one last night. But he's basically talking about this element of Scripture that whatever you think about ultimately will come to pass in your life, right? We also talked about Isaiah 55, I believe it verse 7 and 8, where God is talking to the children of Israel through Isaiah. And he's saying, you know, your thoughts ain't my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Let's not get confused here. The way your life has turned out is a direct result. Well, don't worry. It's okay, Pauline. We forgive you. Now, listen, I've got an improv background. I'm very likely to take that phone and just start talking to somebody and be like, you know you're interrupting us right now, right? It's all good. You know, I actually was trained to be a trainer, Microsoft trainer, and they say, if somebody is ever, like, talking out and interrupting, you just go stand there and you keep on talking. And then eventually, I see you, girl. It's all good. Pauline knows we love her. When we look at our life and we wonder, how did I wind up this way? How did I wind up where I am? And it's not a condemnation, but you can't ultimately blame others. No, you can. You can live that way, but you'll stay in that way, if you know what I mean. Because God is calling us to take responsibility for our own thoughts. And what's more, in Isaiah 55, he said, you know, forsake your own thoughts. Forsake your own ways. Now, he's not saying that as like an empty promise, like just, you know, clear your head. He's actually inviting us into something. When he's saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not yours, he's inviting us into his thoughts and his ways. And it was revealed later in Scripture, of course, through Jesus. Even Deuteronomy 30, you know, the whole premise of the Old Testament was like, I hold before you life or death, therefore choose life. And in the same way, the way that we choose life is we start to choose our own thoughts and what we think about. Now, when I left you last week, I pointed out, you know, some of the ways that where we can go wonky and wrong, but I also thought it was important this week to bring it into like where we can go right? Where we can take a path from forsaking our own thoughts and adopting the thoughts of Jesus and thereby improving our life. So we also talked about how thoughts are precursors to reality. We talked about strongholds. Strongholds are like thought fortresses that are built into our thinking. I believe that they are often demonic. They might not start off demonic, but as they are perpetuated, that is the way that the enemy uses thought control over an entire generation and an entire people and a nation is through strongholds, getting people to think the same thing all at once. And we're seeing that unfold in our times right now, aren't we? Like, what has happened to people's minds? I watched a video the other day. It's like, what happens now when people fly and they go absolutely bonkers in the air? I don't know where that came from, but all of a sudden it's like elevation or something like that. Didn't used to happen like that, but now people are absolutely going bonkers. I mean, I get it. Like, riding coach is hard, but still. I believe depression is a stronghold. I believe if you struggle with depression, there are ways to treat it. Yes, there are medical ways to treat it, and that is important, and I would not ever diminish that. As a matter of fact, when I was in Toronto, I went to see a specialist because I was struggling with that. Dr. Grant Mullen, who is a man of faith, and he treated me at the time, put me on a little something until I could see things clear to deal with it, what God was doing in my soul, and then was able to wean myself off of that. But I do believe, like, what I had to do is I had to dismantle some of the strongholds that were built into my everyday thinking, right? Touch somebody and say, think about what you're thinking about. Heck, I believe racism is a stronghold. It is a generational stronghold that is built into the minds of others. So a lot of times what we're describing and confronting in our time, you know, our day and age, cannot be solved politically. I'm not saying politics ain't important. I'm not saying that laws are not important. I'm saying that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? And we're wrestling against something that is specifically built into the minds of people for generations. And it is demonic in origin. But through the power of the blood of Jesus and through his word, I believe that we can demolish these strongholds in our life. Last thing we talked about is mindsets, fixed mindset versus growth mindset, a setting, a directional orientation based on belief. So where does that leave us today? Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. I remember when I was a kid and I'd be in church, you know, we'd sing like a certain song, or somebody would lead us in a prayer, and they're like, let's put on the whole armor of God. You know, and they're like, pick up an imaginary helmet, and woo-hoo-hoo, we got the helmet of salvation on, and stuff like that. But what's really happening is, like, we don't have to do something imaginary. What God is saying in Ephesians 6 is, like, the helmet of salvation is your covering or protection. So the first thing you have to do to get your mind right is get saved, is salvation. And if you're here today and you're not saved, we want to pray with you. We want to believe with you. See, because we cannot expect the protection of God over our minds if we are not giving ourselves to Jesus and accept his salvation over our life. So the helmet of salvation comes in and protects us, our base thinking at the start. Does that make sense? Okay. You know, the world is always trying to condition our mind. You know what it means to condition something? It's like you just, anybody use conditioner in your hair? Make it nice and soft? It's like you're preparing, you're softening it so that it can receive what comes next. And the world, and I don't want the world's conditioner on my head. I said, I don't want the world's conditioner on my head. Anybody else? And so every day I do believe we can reaffirm our salvation. And the way I do it, I say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't have to pick up anything imaginary, put it on my head. I say, I know I'm equipped with the helmet of salvation because I'm walking with Jesus today. I like that brother in the back. You got some good amens. The second thing we can do, I forgot to set my timer. Not that it matters, right? I mean, it sort of matters. I learned long ago to turn off the notifications, though, because that guy right there, yeah, you, would, like, send me stuff during, be like, try to keep my composure when your brother's sending you stuff. It's good. It's good. The second thing we need to do is we need to get renewed. Renewed. Let's talk about renewal. Let's talk about revival. You know, what was happening at that school in Kentucky and stuff. I consider that, now this is just me, you can disagree, agree to disagree. I consider, everybody's like, revival, revival. See, I think revival is for the unsaved. Because it means life from the dead. What I think is happening in the church is renewal. And renewal means to take something that is a little bit outdated and old and to make it new. Sounds great, doesn't it? Let me tell you, it don't always come easy, though. Anybody ever do any house renovations? House renewals? Is that fun or what? Huh, Dad? Huh, Ma? How long have y'all been doing?
A long time.
A long time. Tamara and I, you know, we bought a house in 21 and had good bones, which is code word for it's going to need a little work, right? And so slowly, bit by bit, we're doing as we can. Now, I believe God does the same with us. Very rarely does God just gut renovate everything in our life all at once, like Job or somebody like that, right? Typically, he will pinpoint an area. He will start to say, we need to take this out, Charlie. Now, we can take it apart nicely, or we can just rip it out if you're stubborn. I don't want to be stubborn, right? I want Jesus to, like, be gentle with me, Jesus. Say, be gentle with me, Jesus. But you got to be willing to rip some stuff out. Tamara and I just, when we bought the house, it had these, on either side of it, these old French doors, which in the winter, man, or really any time of rain, it would just come in like a sieve, right? And there was floor damage and stuff like that. I think the people before us, they were just like, they realized they were at the end of a lot of maintenance cycles, and they were like, let's sell, peace out. And we're like, all right. But, I mean, the market was so crazy then, we were like, fortunate. I think there were like 17 offers on our house. So I know it was nutso like a couple of years ago. I think it's cooled down a little bit. But so we felt fortunate and blessed that we even got this place. So we're willing to like overlook the ugly French doors that water leaks through and that when every time a cold wind blows would like shoot through the house and things like that. So we finally just got them replaced. Let me tell you, that was a pain in the watusi. We had to order them, and now, you know, you get a whole range. And this is the other thing about renovation. You better shop around and ask around, like, not only from where you're getting the stuff, but also, and Ronnie, you know this. I mean, like, you better shop around. Go see the barter man right here. I went through Home Depot. They damaged the doors 3 times before they got it right. But the good news is I got to know the lady that, you know, I was dealing with very well, and we were, like, very friendly, obviously. Because I didn't, you know, cuss her out or anything like that after the 3rd time. I was just like, okay, we're just going to work through this. Ephesians 4:23 says this. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the mind that we're talking about, again, it's not just a physical mind, but there is a spirit, an attitude of your thinking that God is talking about, right? And that he's wanting to pinpoint. So I have to ask you, what are the areas that God is calling you to be renewed in? i.e., what is he calling to rip out and replace? You don't have to say it all at once. You don't even have to amen me. Typically, though, you will be thinking of something that God is saying, yeah, he's talking to you right now. And that's okay. That's all of us. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Can any of us really say that we are completely free of conformity to the pattern of this world? I can't. It just, like I said, the world is set and the enemy is set on conditioning your mind on a daily basis. And never has he had more access into our thinking than he does today. This thing's a wonder, right? My uncle Bud used to work on mainframe computers back in the 70s. Now what I hold in my pocket is more strong than something that took up like an entire room, right? All the colorful buttons, beep, beep, boop, beep, beep, boop, boop. It's like, if they could only, you know, fast forward to the future and be like, yeah, this is stronger, right? It's cool, but the enemy is working in every way. But I believe God is working as well. Be transformed. My son is really, 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 really into Transformers. I introduced him, so I take the blame. Now, I like it. I think it's wonderful, right? But if you talk 30 seconds with Henry, you're going to hear something about Transformers. Every time we FaceTime, Mom and Dad, did you know, or Uncle Matt, did you know that Optimus Prime's hand, you know, can eject into a rocket or something like that? And we're just like, but I love it. It was like a breakthrough toy back in its age, because to change from one thing to another. Now, you probably are aware that the world is preaching a different kind of transformation right now. I'm going to take a bold step and say, again, just like the desire to be drunk is not wrong, it's just misplaced. The desire to be transformed is not necessarily wrong. They're just going about it wrong. They're being led by the devil instead of by the Holy Spirit, because we're not supposed to maim ourselves and change. I'm not this, I'm that. I'm not a rooster, I'm a hen now, right? The human heart desperately wants to be changed and transformed, just like a flower that desperately wants water from heaven to come. And because in every person there is an identity that can only be filled by our Heavenly Father. Now, they don't know this. They have been fed a lie. I don't say this to condemn that community, right? It's almost like a mafia now. You got to be careful. Be careful where you go with this. And we even saw this past week an act of violence from that community towards the Christian community, and nobody is talking about it because the media is in cahoots with the powers of hell. Most of y'all know this. I'm preaching to the choir. Right? You know it. But let us recognize that there is in the heart and in the soul of everybody a desire to be changed and transformed. Now, God transformed me. And he did it at Louisiana State University. And I've told this story before. And it's what he said. I was at a drug party. I was using drugs. I was hungry. I was thirsty for something. We had grown up around a lot of forceful word of faithian religion where you will. That is man, that is not God. I said, that is man, that is not God. And when God began to renew things in the Newell family and shake things up as he did, and he shook and shook and shook until all the garbage began to be displaced. And I began to experience my own. And the Holy Spirit came into that room with me where people were tripping on this, that, and the other. And he just whispered. And he gave me that vision of what I have now. I want to bless your life. I want to bless your life. I'm about to spit you out, though. I wonder sometimes what would have happened had I not. I don't know. It's scary. I don't want to think about it. But I testify to you the goodness of God. The goodness of God. He met me in the craziest place. It don't matter where your children are. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. He can reach them. He reached me. I was living in Animal House at LSU. I'm serious. We would go slip and slide at 3 a.m. and do keggers and handstands and, you know, all that stuff. And it just took that one breath of the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life. I was 19, and I haven't left a day. Yeah. I testify it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But we must be willing to change. Change does not just happen. Glory to glory doesn't just happen. Do you think it just, like, happens? Right? It takes our involvement and our agreement. Because if God is going to take you from one glory to another glory, see, you're going to have to be willing to let go of that glory. That is good. You're going to have to be willing to let go of the glory that you had back there. And that process sometimes is confusing. What are you doing, God, with my life? Anybody ever pray that? Oh, my gosh. I have railed at God. I've yelled at him. He can take it. Do you even know what you're doing? As I roll my eyes now. Did I lose this? Okay. Psalm 55:19 says this, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. So we have to be willing to change. And one of the areas we need to change. The tongue. Turn to somebody and say, watch your mouth. Yeah, you said it. It's all right, buddy. He didn't like that one. He wasn't ready to hear. It's okay. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat its fruit. So if thoughts are like, the mind is like where these seeds are formed, and the mouth is where it is sown. See, because your words are connected to your thoughts. I said your words are connected to your thoughts. And like I said last week, you find out what's really going on in people, you know, when the devil comes and starts shoving them, right? And what comes out of them. And I'm not saying I've always been perfect. You know, there's been times in traffic where it's like, I have not said the right things or done the right gestures, but God's... Like Steve Harvey says, don't trip. God's still working on me. But in the crisis that we experienced in the last couple of weeks, what I saw come out was praise. What I saw come out was gratefulness. And the devil knows that your mouth is the thing where your seeds are sown. And that's why he wants to get into your brain so that you will begin to sow garbage into your life. James 3. How many love the book of James? Really? Lord, forgive all these people, Lord. I find it, maybe it's just me, I find it to be one of the toughest books in the New Testament. So I read it some days and I'm like, am I saved? Like, I mean, here it is. Not many of you should become teachers. Well, there we go. Because we'll be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. It's James 3. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. So he's basically saying, Not only do you sow with your mouth, but your body follows your mouth. Woo. We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. Or ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. He's comparing the rudder to the tongue. So your tongue can guide you like a ship. Likewise, the tongue, small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. See, that's why I think James is a tough read, because I'm like, oh, ouch. Because I don't know if y'all know me very well, but I kind of have a mouth on me, like, yeah, Dad. At least that's what I was told by people, right? Yeah, Matthew's like, from a very early age, I had a knack with words. And adults would be like, what'd that kid just say to me? I would say things to my, like, first grade teachers and things like that. That would get me in a lot of trouble. A visit to offices and things like that. And I still kind of that. It's like when God gives you a gift, right? You just got to learn to control that thing, because it's like, whoa, at first it's like, yeah, I can talk, right? And it's what I do now. I talk, I communicate. I have a communications degree, so I better, right? That and 50 cents will get you on the bus, maybe. But it's like I have had to learn to control this thing. Here's a little secret that I've learned, and I give it to you for free today. You don't have to say everything you think. Ask yourself, is the relationship worth more than me getting this point in? Is the relationship worth more than being right? Right? You don't have to say everything you think. So I have long been in the process of saying, Jesus, teach me to sow life with my words. Teach me, start with my thinking, get my thinking straight. Instead of judging this person and telling them what I really think about them, help me to see them as you see them, Jesus. Son and daughter of God. Driving on I-85. I don't know if I'd call it driving or just menacing on I-85. But anyway, help me, God, to see. That's hard, right? That's when the humanity of you just gets mixed up, man. Oh. With the tongue we praise our Lord Father. With it we curse human beings. Whew, who've been made in the likeness of God. Ouch. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow. Lord, help us to watch our mouth. 1 Peter 1:13, and if you would throw that up, do we have that or no? Y'all can turn to it. I'll give you a second. Y'all are probably familiar with this scripture. Peter's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, when I was a kid at church, we used to sing a song called Gird Up Your Loins. Y'all know what the loins are? Yeah. It would almost be like a modern-day equivalent of, like, pull up your underwear. And there was a man named Garland Pemberton. And I think Dad's talked about Garland Pemberton. Wonderful, wonderful man. This guy was a bare-knuckle boxer, like, in the early 1900s. From Mississippi, right? Yeah. And I want you to picture a guy about 6'2", 245 pounds of muscle, big ham hands that... Who would want to get in a ring with this guy? I don't know. And his nose was flattened from being punched. But at some point along the way, God got a hold of him and saved him. And the same gusto and zeal that he had back then, he had for the Lord now. And when he would sing Gird Up, and he was on the stage because all the ministers were on the stage back then, he would sing it with so much gusto, it would be like, gird up your loins, prepare for the battle. Gird up. It was like more like barking than singing. And those were the words, gird up your loins, prepare for the battle. Gird up your loins. And here Peter is talking about it. He's saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Gird up the loins of your mind. This is what I got. Watch your privates. That's uncomfortable. I'm not talking merely about your privates, but I'm saying the private areas of your thinking. Look, it says in Hebrews, there's nothing hidden from his sight. All things are laid bare to him, to whom we must give an account. He knows what I'm really thinking. I can pretend with a lot of people.
Actor.
Right? I can't pretend with God. David thought he could. And David, of all people, did not mind his privates, his private thinking, which ultimately led to his privates and downfall. I know this is not comfortable, right? This is what he gave me. Your private thought life matters. This is why in Isaiah 55, he said, forsake your thoughts. I am telling you that we can become responsible for our own thoughts. And we can, and Joyce Myers talks about this too. I love Joyce Myers. I lean on her a lot because she is an example of somebody who, and she talks about in her private thinking, was messed up. And we will always be limited in our own life if we don't allow God to infiltrate the most private areas of our thinking. So I have learned to forsake my own thoughts. Here's a bit of wisdom, too, that I got from Miss Jocelyn Myers. It's like, if you don't like the thought you're having, think another thought. We can have the power to steer our thinking. Now, one of the things I'll say, where there are strongholds in our life, that is more difficult. Like one of the clinical definitions of depression is thought racing, the inability to steer and control one's thoughts. And I was at that place at one time in my life. And I would cry out to God and say, Lord, help me to get control of this. Help me to get control of this, Lord God. Gird up. What does that mean? Gird up. Gird up. I'm not going to get graphic, but like, ever seen it? People should not run without certain undergarments. I'll just say that. And if you've ever done it or if you've ever witnessed it, it's not a pretty thing. And in the same way that he's saying, they would have this saying because these people wore flowy kind of gowny things with like, I don't know, loincloths and things like that. And they're like, tighten that stuff up before you go into battle because you're going to trip over it if you don't. So gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the sensitive areas of your mind. Gird up the private areas of your mind. All right, I'm going to leave it there. I want to say this one thing about condemnation because I do know people that struggle and feel like they don't have control of their mind. So I want to say this. There is no condemnation in Jesus, right? And as I said last week, you are not responsible for the birds that fly over your head. You are responsible for allowing them to nest in your hair. I knocked those birds out of my front porch. I put the spikes in. I put that nasty little glue that they're like, ah! I'm like, I don't want you pooping on my porch no more. I'm not going to have it. You can go build a nest over there. Go tweet somewhere else. Don't hate you. I like birds. Okay, Mariah, I do. Yeah. But you are ultimately responsible for the thoughts that you cultivate. I said you are ultimately responsible for the thoughts that you cultivate. So that's why in Proverbs 23, as a man thinks. In other words, as the thinking that you are cultivating on a continual basis, the garden of your mind that you are allowing to be sown, you are responsible for that. Next thing we can do, meditate, bro. Touch somebody, say, meditate, man. That was weak. Meditate, man. A lot of y'all know that we lived in New York and L.A., right? Those are very different places, right? Like, Tamara's more of a New York person. I am much more an L.A. person because New York is very intense and loud, and I kind of have sensory issues, and I was just like, ah! You see things in New York like, oh, my gosh, I can't unsee that. I know, weird things, crazy things. Plus the winters and all that, I was just like, I was over it. By the time we moved to L.A., I'm like, all right, sunshine. Yes, it's $5 gas, and yes, there's some crazy people. And I had classmates when I went to UCLA who were just into some different stuff. Again, there's spiritual hunger, right? They're hungry for anything, for something. So they're reaching out for something spiritual. And I knew this one lady, and she's a wonderful lady. I love her. I actually really love her. Tamara knows her. But she used to guide our class in these meditations and stuff. And at some point during one of them, I just like hit the brakes and be like, uh-uh, I'm not partaking of this. And I started meditating on the Holy Spirit. See, again, we are meant to meditate spiritually on something. They're just tapping into the wrong source. The new age is a hunger for something spiritual. The new age is a hunger for something spiritual. People are hungry for something. Now, what does meditation actually look like, right? It's not om. It's not like, and the danger that I feel like of worldly meditation, they're like, empty your mind, man. They call it mindfulness. But really, it's like, just empty it, man. Just get rid of all of it, man. Easier said than done. Psalm 1:2 says, I will meditate on your word day and night. So that's one of the ways we can meditate. It's like we need to learn to meditate on his word. Actually, David, Psalm 4:4 talks about meditation. Psalm 49:3 talks about meditation. Psalm 63:6 talks about meditation. Psalm 104:34 talks about meditation. There is a lot in the Bible about meditation. How many of us are practicing meditation? What is it? Well, good. That's awesome. I make this a part of my prayer life now. So I start off, I say, Lord, I come before you. I surrender. I worship you. I bless you. I'll read some scriptures to get my mind tuned in to the Bible, to his word. And then I'll just say, Lord, do you have thoughts for me, Lord God? And I'll sit there with a journal and I'll wait. And sometimes, you know, thoughts will trickle down. I'm like, that's not my thought because I haven't been thinking about that. I would have never thought about that. It lines up with your word, and that's what we do when we meditate. We're not pulling something out of left field and just saying like, oh, the Lord told me, you know, that I'm supposed to be the Superman of the church or something. It's like, okay, well, give me some scripture, homie. So everything is checked in the word. Imagination is key. We often think about imagination with a negative connotation. I read a book a few years ago called The Prophetic Imagination by Walter Brueggemann. Not light reading, but an amazing book. And he's talking about how the prophets of old had their imagination essentially tuned in to hear from God. Because one of the primary areas that God speaks to us is through our imagination. Andrew Womack just wrote a book about imagination. And so God is like stirring this pot and saying, it's okay, you need to come back to me. When we are casting down imaginations, they're talking about bad imaginations. They're not talking about good imaginations because our minds have the capacity to see things beyond what we see now. And what Andrew Womack basically called imagination, he's like, basically, that is the action of hope. We know that faith is believing, but hope is one of those ones that I've always like, what is hope? It's like, I hope this happens. No. It's imagining. It's through a God-renewed mind, a Christ-renewed mind, allowing God to give us hope to see things that are not yet there so that we can begin to believe on them. Imagination is key. Joel 2. I mean, let's talk about Joel. Your, you know, young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions, or vice versa. I always get those confused. One of them. Either way, he's talking about using your imagination for God to speak to you and through you. So we have to have our imagination redeemed. One of the ways we can do it, again, this is in line with meditation, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, of excellent report or praiseworthy, think about these things. Anybody ever like had a situation where like a loved one or a spouse or somebody like that is like off doing something, and then a thought comes in your mind like, oh no, what if they got in a wreck? What if they're dead right now? Oh my God. And I'll just like, this scenario will play out and I'll be, poor me, you know. It's because, you know, the devil knows how to get into our souls. And at some point I go, nope. That's a lie. I don't receive it. I cast it down. Here's a great one. I love out of Psalm 126:1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It's time to dream again, church. The devil will hijack a mind that is afraid to dream. Now, we often carry so much fear around allowing ourselves to dream because we're afraid, what if it doesn't happen? I live this every day. Y'all know I'm an actor. Y'all know I've faced so many times of like, am I crazy? Is this God? God, are you in this? Is it just me? Is it okay to keep dreaming this? Or for me, it's just my own fear of disappointment, of being disappointed. What I've learned is this. I can't control all that. Hello. Please put your phones on mute for the remainder of the service. Thank you very much. It's got that old school ringer. We used to have those heavy phones. I miss slamming a phone down. I will say. Because now, you're like, iPhone, oh, this is an 11. You know, like, it's not the same, though. It's not the same slamming an iPhone down. Even if you got, like, the OtterBox or whatever, it's like, I know a guy threw it at the wall, but it's not the same. I face this fear of disappointment, but I've learned I can't control all that. Only thing I can control is daily coming to the Lord in a state of surrender and saying, your will be done. And as long as he's saying, keep pursuing, then I pursue. I can't control the outcomes. But the thought occurred to me recently, who am I becoming in the midst of this? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I following what he said? Because we measure success by outcomes, but he doesn't always do that. He wants us on the trail, y'all. He wants us on the trail. Now, don't get me wrong. I hustle. Tamara can tell you, I hustle. I'm hustling my little Watusi off. I was taking a very rare nap on Friday. I had auditions are slow right now, I'll be honest with you. Reason why, there's a pending writer strike. Most of y'all wouldn't know that, but the Writers Guild is like striking, and rightly so. Writers don't get, nothing exists without writers. And stories begin in the mind, I might say. Every show you've ever seen, every movie you ever watched began in somebody's thoughts. That's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome, right? And scary. If the movie's bad, then it's like, oh, I don't want to know that person. So things have slowed down, and it's like the other day I got a voiceover audition, and I'm like, I don't get those a lot. I like them because it's like it's not a lot of work, and it you can get paid pretty well for like, you know, just showing up and talking again, which is like I can do. And so Tara and I, you know, she's often my scene partner with these things, like set up my mic and I record it. And I literally just kind of like phoned it in. It's just like, had to do a New Hampshire accent and I just, you know, did the best I could. Sent it in, took one take each, didn't think twice about it. And the other day I'm like, I don't know, I was up late at night or something like that and I was kind of catnapping. My phone's ringing. I pick it up. It's my manager. I'm like, what is she calling me for in the middle of the day? And she's like, hey, you booked that. And I'm like, what? Like, amazing, right? Again, I can't control any of that. I can only control what I can control, which in that case is my attitude, my thoughts, and my actions surrounding that. And that's all. But I will say, it is better to live with a dream than not. It is better to live with a dream than not. Where there is no vision, people go crazy. They perish. They die. All right. Last point I want to make, and then we'll bring this plane in for a landing. If you look at your right window, you'll see the Grand Canyon. The mind of Christ. Now I'm going to be honest. Totally honest with you. I when I talk about the mind of Christ, I kind of get stumped. Because the way that the Bible talks about the mind of Christ, it's almost like in the third person. Like it's Jesus. We all know Jesus. Hey, Jesus, yeah, Jesus loves me. This I know he died for me. But they're talking about the mind of Christ as this like superlative above all that I don't think you and I really understand. We understand smart people, right? We understand Einstein, right? He came up with a theory of relativity. Elon Musk, pretty smart guy, right? Electric cars, tunneling under cities, things like that. Rocket ships to Mars. Smart guy. But the mind of Christ is above all intelligence, yet it contains all of the earthly intelligence at once, yet supersedes that. And so when I talk about it, I talk about it from a place of like, I don't really know what that is. I know Jesus who saved me. I know Jesus who loves me. I know thoughts when they come to me that I believe are from God and they line up with Scripture. And I'm like, that is the mind of Christ. I don't walk around with that every day. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says this, but God revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. For we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches. Again, we're not leaning on our own wisdom. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All I can give you is an example of what God gave me in my prayer life the other day, and it was just kind of impromptu, where I just opened myself up, Lord, speak to me. Let me know your thoughts. Let me know your ways. One of those prayers you get used to praying, but you're like, oh, wow, okay. And he said to me, he said, there is no quota on the amount of prayers that I will answer. I know. Because secretly, if I get an answered prayer, something inside of my man soul says something like, well, God answered that prayer, so I guess I need to take a number and get to the back of the line. Does anybody else? We feel like, well, if God answered this, well, I shouldn't ask him or bother him for something else because. And what he said to me is like, there's no limitation on the number of prayers that I will answer even consecutively. That ain't my thinking, y'all. I believe that's the mind of Christ. So when I tell you I don't fully comprehend the mind of Christ, but I recognize it when I see it, that's the kind of thinking that comes out of the heart of God. And I can see how I have painted myself into a corner in my life so many times, feeling like I can't go to God with this right now. I don't want to bother him. He already answered that prayer, so I don't want to seem whiny, Lord. Okay? I don't want you to be mad at me for asking too much. Because the way that human beings are, we kind of get worn out with each other, if you know what I mean. Like, it's like, my kids, they can kill me with questions. Bless their hearts. I love them. I even did a short video about a man who can resist every kind of torture except when toddlers come in and start asking him question after question. It's like, I can't take it anymore. And that's just me, man. We were on the road. We were on the road on the way here, and it's just like, there's a meme out there. I wish I should have brought it. And it's of Matthew McConaughey. You ever seen Matthew McConaughey doing those Lincoln commercials where he's like, hey, y'all, I'm driving right now, you know. Matthew McConaughey, looking smooth. And it says, how I imagine a road trip will be with my kids. And then the next picture is him from that movie, Dallas Buyers Club, where he's gaunt and he's crying in his car. And it says, how a road trip really is with my kids. And we were in it the other night. It was just like, I was texting with mom and dad, and I was like, we're stopping for the night. You know, we're in Columbia, South Carolina, and I'm like, we got to stop. We've only been 4 hours in, but I can't do it anymore because everybody's freaking out on me. We got to eat. We stopped at the Cracker Barrel. We got to the hotel. Got to settle the baby. Got to settle the kids. The toilet wasn't working. We found out the wrong way after Henry used it, and then had to change rooms, and then we change rooms, and we get everybody settled down again. And by the time we get everybody settled in, it's like 10:30 at night, and now I got to settle me. And I'm like, then the kids wake up at 3:30 in the morning, and they're chatting and saying, can we turn on a light? Can we turn on a show? No, you can't. I understand Clark Griswold way more than I ever thought I would. The next morning, there's severe weather coming up the East Coast. Clara starts having allergic reaction to something we don't know. She's breaking her house. We're like on the phone with the doctor. There's severe weather. And we're like, I say that all to say this. God does not think like you and I think. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. He is way more generous than we imagine him to be. He is always willing to answer every prayer. And I got to tell you, I have to repent of that unbelief in my own life. Because there have been, I would say, what I would call delays in answered prayer. But that does not mean that there is an unwillingness for God to answer it. It usually means he has to do something else before he gets to that. In project management, it's called the dependency. You can't do one thing before you deal with the other, like building a house. You can't put the roof on until you pour the slab. So God is seeing our lives from the beginning to the end, and he's plotting it out, and he's answering prayers along the way. So I want to encourage us with this. The mind of Christ is there for you and me. It is there for us to tap into like a supercomputer, but it's not a computer that will go on the blitz. It is there and it is available for us every day. Got the keys, my man? On cue, man. Oh, who's going to do my keys? Feeling it? Wesley? Feeling it? You got the keys? Keys? Yes, sir. The ivories. Tickle them ivories, brother. The keys. He got me. Thank you, bro. Tickle them keys. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know that? I'll just sing it, and if we catch on. Like the woman with the issue of blood, we press in. We press in like the blind man waiting patiently. We press in through the crowd. Then suddenly a touch from heaven. Jesus came and rescued me. Then suddenly a touch from heaven. Jesus came and set me free. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Everybody stand up. Father, we press into you. We press into you, Jesus. The altar team will come and pray with you. If this spoke to you in any way, you need prayer, I'm going to pray over you, but if you need individual prayer, Lord, let our thoughts line up with yours. The areas that we need to forsake, let us forsake. The private areas of our thinking that we need to give to you, let us give to you, Jesus. All for this, we want to tap in and live out of the mind of Christ, the greatest mind that our civilization has ever known, Lord God. Teach us to have an effect in this world, Lord God. By your grace, by your mercy, Lord God, we honor you right now. We honor you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Just begin to pray in the Spirit right now.